Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we return today to the topic of baptism, this is part two of a three-part series on the topic of baptism. It's so important when we come to this topic that we're not basing it on common sense. We're not basing it on what we think. We're not basing it on how we feel. We're not basing it on what we believe, but we are basing the truth about baptism on the Bible, on God's holy word. That is critical. If we don't do that, we're going to come up with our own version, and our own version is not going to be in agreement with the Bible. Let's be open to God speaking to us and Him telling us the truth about holy baptism. As we begin today, I want to just remind you real quick what we did in part one. So we took a look at the Bible being the foundation, since the Bible is going to be the source of all the answers on the topic of baptism. We looked at salvation in the Old Testament, the meaning of the word baptize, why baptism began, when baptism began, why so many adult baptisms are noted in the Bible. We looked at why Jesus was baptized. He had no sin. Why was he baptized? And then also what Jesus commanded in what we call the Great Commission. That was part one. If you're not quite sure what that's all about, take a look at the brochure, or better yet, take a look at the video from last week's sermon. That's going to give you all that information and more. Today, we're going to take a look here in part two. We're going to focus on questions 9 through 13, a total of 17 questions in the brochure. Today we're looking at 9 through 13. So they are listed in your service folder. You can see the questions there. And then also, too, they're in the new baptism brochure that looks like this and is available in the back. Going right on now, why is baptism important? Some people would say it's not, and they never get baptized. But why is baptism important? Well, understand it like this. First of all people have inherited sin and death. Here in Romans chapter 5, it says, just as through one man, that one man is Adam, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Keep in mind, Adam and Eve, when God created them, there was no sin. They were alive physically and alive spiritually. But when they fell into sin, then that sin passed on to their children and then generation after generation, all the way to you and me. King David made the confession in Psalm 51. He said, "I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." How do you have sin when you're microscopic in size inside of your mother? That's because you have inherited it from your parents. And where did they get it from? It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, is that something we can see or feel? We can't, but because God says it, we believe it. And then, why else is baptism important? Well, let's understand that Jesus is the source. He is the one source of forgiveness and spiritual life and eternal life. We think about John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God wants us to know that through him is the way of eternal life. And Jesus made it so clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So what have we said so far? We have this problem of sin. We all have it. And sin makes us dead in our sins. And it will lead us to eternal punishment without God's rescue. And then God sends his Son, and he does everything for us, living the sinless life, receiving our sins and our punishment, laying down his life. Now he is our risen Savior. So we have the huge problem. Jesus has done the work. But because he did all the work, does that mean everyone is automatically saved? No, that's not the case. We have to receive the benefits of what he has done. If left to ourselves, we are not going to go to God, and in fact, we have no ability to go to God. The Bible makes it clear that left to ourselves, we are spiritually blind, we are spiritually dead, we are spiritual enemies of God. The Bible is clear on those three teachings. So not only do we not have the ability to go and receive the blessings, we don't even want to, left to ourselves, go and receive the blessings. So what has to happen? God has to come to us, and he has to gift us with these great blessings. How does that happen? Well, right here in baptism. So here in Galatians chapter 3, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So God is at work to take that perfect life of Jesus and to wrap it around us, to cover over our sins, to make us holy in God's sight, to bring us into his family, to make us his children, and many other blessings as well. God has to come to us, and God has come to us in baptism. God has done those great things. Question 10. Should we believe even when we cannot understand? The answer that I'm giving is yes, we should believe even though we can't understand. But think about some of these things from the Bible, though. We cannot understand how God created the universe from nothing. Now, if God had like a big pile of junk and then he somehow created the universe, that would be a little bit more understandable to us. He had something, he made something out of it, but the Bible teaches us so that God simply spoke everything into existence. God had nothing and he created everything. Now, do you believe that? It doesn't make any sense. I believe it for one reason. I believe it because God has told me that's what he did in his word. That's why I believe it. Or what about God through Moses parting the Red Sea? Can you imagine the gap that would have had to been opened up in the Red Sea to have possibly 3 to 5 million people pass through the Red Sea on dry ground? And are we going to believe that the water was this deep? We're not, because when Pharaoh's army came through, God let the water come back over them, and they all died. They're not going to die in 6 inches of water. So God wants us to know that, again, these things seem impossible, but yet we believe them because God has told us they are true. Let me share with you one more. How about with the very Son of God putting on human flesh? The Son of God is the one through whom God the Father was at work to create everything. So the very creator of everything is going to confine himself to a human body. Isn't that like so overwhelming to think about that? And he did that for you and me. He did that to be our perfect substitute. He did that to take our sin. He did that to take our punishment. He did that to make the one way by which we and all people can be with God forever and ever. Keep in mind, when we're reading in the Bible, we have to keep two factors in mind. First of all, God is holy. That means he cannot lie. Whatever he has promised, he has to do it. Whatever he has said, we can take it to the bank. We can be certain. And then God can never promise something that he's not able to do because he's almighty in power. So no matter how big it is, no matter how awesome it is, God will do it. Again, because he is holy, because he is almighty. Let's always look at the Bible in that way. I want to touch on something here I don't have in the brochure, but I think it's a really important thing, though. So I'm asking you, which side is best? Let me explain it here. I think a lot of people, they tend to take what they think and they put it here. That's at the top. And then they take what they believe and they put it here. And then they take the Bible and they put it here. What they end up doing with their thinking and their believing is they end up twisting and overcoming and perverting the Word of God. In other words, I'll have people tell me, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm forgiven. I fell into this sin and that sin. I'm sorry for my sins. I have my faith in Jesus, and I don't feel like I'm forgiven. So we take a passage like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if you put what you think and you believe above the word of God, then you're like, well, I must not be forgiven because I don't think I am and I don't feel like I am and I don't believe I am. But you've got it in the wrong order, though. But I think that's a common order, though, what I think, what I believe, what the word of God says. That's not the way to go, but rather on the other side, we put the word of God first. So what happens is we take the word of God as to what it is, God's very word, true in every way, God's holiness, God's almighty power, backing up that word, and then that word of God, that has a profound influence on what we think. That word of God has a profound influence on what we believe. And then when the Bible says something like we are forgiven of every sin, or God spoke the world into existence, or all these other awesome things in the Bible, then we believe them, we think about them, we are absolutely certain they are true because the word of God is at the top of the list. That is such an important way to function as believers in Jesus Christ. If we are mixed up over on the left side, may God help us to change even now and say, I'm going to straighten this out right now in my heart and mind. I'm going to put the Word of God up here, and I'm going to keep it up here always, and I'm going to let this Bible affect how I think. I'm going to let this Bible affect what I believe, and that's going to be a life changer for me. So again, it ties in with baptism, but it's a very general premise, though, that I hope all of you grasp and you put into practice in your lives. So regarding creation, miracles, prophecy, resurrection, baptism, real presence, now with all those things, there are so many people who are even Christians who are saying, well, God didn't really create, the miracles really didn't happen, the prophecy was actually written after something happened, so it's not really prophecy, Jesus actually didn't rise from the dead, baptism actually has no power, there is actually no real presence, it's only bread and wine. There are so many Christians that believe all of that. Are they even Christians? I hope they are, I want them to be. But there is so much denied that we have in the Bible, but let us be different. Let us believe the Bible even when we cannot understand it. Let's keep the Bible always at the top. Let's fully trust it. Let's dig in there. Let's know what's in there. Let us receive the great blessings that God wants us to have from His Word. Okay, number 11 then. Is baptism symbolical or is it powerful? Again, there are many who say it is symbolical, but I'm here to give a different answer, though. So think about it like this. Since no human being can gain his own forgiveness or wash away his own sins or save himself, what can we conclude? God must be at work in powerful ways through baptism. Why do I say that? Well, when we think about forgiveness, washing away our sins, saving ourselves, the Bible over and over again is making the connection between baptism and those great blessings. Because we can't get those blessings on our own, we should be concluding that God is at work to give those great blessings. That is how the Bible is worded. So God must be at work. Hey, here's the proof. Going to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When baptism is mentioned in the Bible in several places, it's very clearly connecting baptism with the forgiveness of sins. Again, none of us have the ability to get the forgiveness. We can't earn the forgiveness. We don't deserve the forgiveness. How can we get it? The only way we can get it is God has to come to us and give it to us. How does he do that? Well, by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, God can impart forgiveness, and God does do that. But also, too, though, God is at work through baptism to impart that gift of forgiveness, as we see right in this passage. Or what about here with the Apostle Paul? God was working through Ananias to restore Paul's sight. He had been blinded for a few days to restore his sight. And then Ananias said to Paul, "Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins." Can you see there how baptism and the washing away of sins is connected? And then what about here in Titus chapter 3? God the Father saved us. Now notice the reasons why he did not save us. Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. That's not why. It's not like we did a bunch of good stuff and then it's like, oh, I like that guy, I'm going to save him. No, not like that at all. But he did it according to his mercy. And then the question is, how did he do it? Notice what it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What is baptism? If we just put it in simple terms, baptism is God the Father. He is at work, but then we have the Holy Spirit doing the work on behalf of God the Father. So like it says here, God the Father is the one who saved us, but he sends the Holy Spirit to work on his behalf. The Holy Spirit, when a person is being baptized, when the water is being applied and the name of God is being spoken, the Holy Spirit is at work in order to do what? In order to give the person being baptized the benefits of what Jesus Christ earned for us by his perfect living and sacrificial dying. That's what's going on. So in baptism, we are receiving the very things we need to have life in Christ and to be with God forever. Now, is it important to continue in Christ, to continue in the faith? We're going to come to that more here, a little bit today and then a little bit more next week. When the Bible says God is at work, let us understand and take the Bible literally, God is at work. Let's not doubt that. However, though, think about this. Understand that an adult can reject God's work in baptism. How might that happen? Let's say there is an adult and he agrees to be baptized because his family so much wants him to be baptized. They've been after him to get baptized, and finally he gives into it even though he is not repentant. Even though he really doesn't care about it, he just kind of wants to get his family off his back, so he does it. Is that person going to receive the gifts that God wants to give in baptism? I don't believe that. When an adult is baptized, God has worked in that adult prior to baptism to open his eyes to the truth, to show him his sins, to lead him to repentance, even to give him faith in Jesus, and now the adult wants to be baptized. So what about an infant, though? I believe that every time an infant is baptized, God is doing what God has promised to do, because the infant does not have the ability to resist and to reject what God is doing for the infant. So that's a great thing with infant baptism. However, though, as that infant grows older, and if that infant has not been clearly taught what the Bible teaches and how we are lost sinners if left to ourselves and who Jesus is and what he has done and the blessings that have been received in baptism and so much more, that child at some point might wake up one day and say, "I'm a decent kid. I think God will let me into heaven because I am a decent kid, because I go to church, because I do my homework," and all these kinds of things. If that happens, What has happened to that child? That child has taken the robe of righteousness that he received in baptism, and basically unknowingly, he has taken it off and he has laid it aside, and now he's trying to go forward on his own, thinking that somehow on his own merits, God will welcome him into heaven. Some people teach this idea of once saved, always saved. We don't agree with that in the Lutheran Church. Now, if you look at the references at the bottom, I gave you four examples where the Bible is so clear about someone being in Christ and then falling away. There are about 10 or 15 examples very clear in the Bible on that topic. So people can be in Christ and they can walk away from it. As our children grow up, we want them to understand the great thing God has done for them and how important it is to continue in the one true faith. Question number 12 then, does the Bible clearly identify an age of accountability? This is one that I wasn't going to put in the brochure, and then I decided maybe we should touch on this a little bit. So age of accountability, I think the answer here is no. However, some teach an age of accountability in order to reject infant baptism. What are they doing? They're saying, we don't need to baptize the infants or the young children because if something would happen to them and they would die, they will automatically go to heaven. I so much wish that was true. That would be wonderful, but I don't see that being taught in the Bible. I believe that the biblical support here is either weak or non-existent. Now, people who talk about an age of accountability, though, they differ on that. Some people say the age is 8 years old. Some people say the age is 12 years old. Some people say the age is 19 or 20 years old. It's not clear in the Bible on this whole age of accountability. And then if you start to add things up and say, well, wait a minute now, from conception, we have sin. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And then you think about children who are not baptized, like how are they getting Jesus? Baptism is the answer as to how God does that. Can God do things that he hasn't told us about in the Bible? By all means, we're not going to limit God. But when we know what God is doing in baptism, do we ever want to say, well, I think my child will be okay. I'll just skip the baptism and I'll just trust in this age of accountability idea. That doesn't seem like a good thing to do. Let me go here with the passage that I hear people quote on this topic. This is when David and Bathsheba, they had the child together. The child has been born. The child was, I believe, 6 days old, maybe 7 days old, and the child died. So King David, he made the comment and said, I will go to him, talking about the child, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Here are the possibilities. The meaning of to him, what does that mean? Does that mean to heaven, or does that mean to the grave? I don't think we can know. We can't know which David meant. We can't know the truth of that. That is a weak and uncertain passage to base the salvation of our children on. So I think it's a very dangerous passage to quote on a very important topic with the salvation of our children. One more today. Let's do number 13 and then we'll stop after that. Are infants automatically saved through their believing parents? Now that's a little bit like the age of accountability kind of a situation here. The answer I'm giving is no. However, some teach that an unbaptized child of a believing parent will be fine, will be automatically welcomed into heaven because of the faith of the believing parent. Now again, that sounds like a nice thing, but I think the biblical support here is weak and uncertain. The passage that is quoted is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. So is that telling us that, oh, I'm a believer, I can marry an unbeliever, and that person will be holy automatically, and then the children we have, they will be holy automatically. Is that what the Bible is teaching? I think if we hold to that type of a thing, that is then contradicting so many firm teachings that we have in the Bible about sin and Jesus and the way to heaven. It doesn't fit. So thinking about the meaning here, it does sound good to teach that about the believing parent. However, though, I don't believe that's what the Bible is telling us. So what do we believe about that passage? It is a key passage. What do we believe about that? We teach that a believing parent will have a Christian influence upon the unbelieving spouse and upon the children who come into that family. So that believer in that family, now it is a dangerous thing for a believer to be yoked together in marriage with an unbeliever. The Bible warns us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What can happen is that unbeliever can pull the believer away. It's a very dangerous thing to do. We have the passage over in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals, and many other similar passages like that. However, though, if you have a strong believer, what is going to happen within that family? That strong believer is going to have a Christian influence upon the unbeliever. How is that going to happen with the believer? By the way that person is speaking, by the way that person is living, when that person goes to church, he or she is going to bring home a copy of the baptism brochure and put it on the coffee table at home, with having prayers before eating, with having prayers at bedtime, with having the children baptized, with reading the children Bible stories. In all these different ways, there's this Christian influence going on within that family through that believer. I believe that is what that passage is talking about, not this idea that somehow the spouse and children are somehow automatically in Christ and they're going to be saved just because the one person is a believer in the family. That's how I understand it. Again, if we go the other way, it's, I believe, weak and uncertain at best. It's better to stick with the clear teachings of the Bible and to realize how powerfully God is at work in baptism to impart the very blessings that all of us need. And then again, important to continue in these blessings. We'll come to more of that next week. Thinking about next week, we're going to deal with questions 14 through 17. You can pick up a brochure like this in the back. And then may the Holy Spirit help us to rightly understand this important topic. Let's never be arrogant and think, oh, we've got all the truth and we're all right and you guys are wrong. Now, some of the things I brought up here, these are difficult teachings, but what I tried to do in a careful way is to formulate questions that surround the topic of baptism, and then be very careful to find answers in the Bible to those questions. When other people believe a little bit different, it doesn't mean they're not Christians, but if we can kindly help them understand what we believe and why we believe it, maybe that would be a blessing to them too. That's what we want to do. We want to be a blessing to people. We never want to put them down or criticize them. We want to say, this is what we believe, and here is why we believe it. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we've continued with baptism here, it is a topic in the Bible that is really complex, but yet so important with the work that you do through baptism. And yet it's sad that many in the world today look at it in a different manner. Help us to be correct. Help us to always put your word above our thoughts and above our feelings and above what we believe. May your word change how we think. May your word change what we believe and line it up in a proper way with your holy word. Help us to always continue in the blessings of baptism. Help us to rejoice in the blessings we have. And help us, as opportunity comes up, to share what we believe, what your word says, with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.